So as Andy says, first reading is John chapter 1. It's on page 1063 of your pew Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading can be found on page 1225, and it's John's first letter, starting at chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Julie, for that reading. Before I begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a speaking God who speaks to us through your scriptures. We thank you for being a hearing God who listens to our prayers. We thank you for being a forgiving God who cleanses all those who repent and call your Son Saviour. Help us to listen to you speaking today. Help us to come to you in confession and give us the courage to seek your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beginning a new sermon series is I find really exciting. We're going to work through the first letter of John. And I find it exciting because I like to see what are the big themes of the letter. I want to understand the questions it's asking us. I want to understand how a piece of scripture written thousands of years ago is still relevant to us today. And fortunately, John, who wrote this letter, makes my job very easy. If you can, I encourage you to read all the way through 1 John. It's only 5 chapters long, 105 verses. It will take you, no more than 7 or 8 minutes to read it all the way through. And even if you only skim through it, you'll see that some words and phrases appear time and time again. Remain or abide comes 24 times in those 105 verses. Love appears 46 times. Brothers and sisters comes 15 times. Sin comes 27 times. A commandment comes 14 times. Light 6 times. Jesus comes 22 times in the letter. So when you see this spread of words and the way that they're repeated, even without reading the letter in full or in detail, you can guess that it's about Jesus and the Father. There's a lot about hearing the word and knowing what is true. You know that there's going to be a commandment or commandments that we have to follow. We're to remain in Jesus and the light. We're to confess our sins. And we can only do this if we're hearing the word of life. So read through all of 1 John. Read it through each Sunday before you come to church, and it will help you place the particular bit of the letter that we're reading into its broader context. Now, see, 1 John is a little bit like a symphony. It has a number of themes that appear. They come at the beginning of the letter, and then as you carry on through it, the same theme occurs with a bit of a variation, and it helps you to bring out more and richer and deeper meaning. So I encourage you, read through those 105 verses of 1 John each Sunday for the next 5 or 6 weeks, and it will help you put the passage into context. Now, 1 John isn't like most letters in the Bible. It doesn't have a typical greeting. It doesn't say who it's written to. It doesn't even tell us who it's written by. But church history tells us it was written by the Apostle John. And you'll notice that there are similarities in the style of writing and the words that were said from the beginning of John's Gospel and the beginning of this first letter of John. The letter doesn't even tell us why it's been written. But if we read it through, its purpose becomes quickly apparent. It was written to help its readers understand the truths of their faith and to help them against false teachers who were trying to lead them away from the truth. And from looking at the repeated words and phrases, a number of key themes quickly emerge. The first is that Jesus, the Son of God, was born as a man made of flesh and blood, just like us. But Jesus showed God's love for us through his death and his resurrection. The second big theme is that believers should love one another just as the Father loves them. And the final theme is that we should not sin, at least we shouldn't sin deliberately. But if we do sin, we can have absolute confidence in the love and forgiveness of the Father through the redeeming blood of his Son Jesus. And we'll see those big themes played through time and again as we work through the letter in the next few weeks. It seems that 1 John, we don't know this for sure, but as you read it through, I think this will become apparent. It seems that 1 John was written after some people had left the community of believers and they were trying to lead the church astray. And these false prophets seem to be saying that their knowledge, they had a special knowledge that came from the Spirit, not from Jesus. And they almost disregarded Jesus. These people who left the church, they didn't show love for one another. And they almost seemed to believe in some way they had become sinless. They didn't sin anymore. And you might wonder how those themes are relevant to us today. Especially since we perhaps pride ourselves on being a Bible-believing church. We do read the scripture every week. We have it proclaimed every week. We also know that Jesus is the Son of God, the full revelation of the Father. We can only know the Father through Jesus. So how is John's letter still relevant to us today? Well, it is because the church and the Christian faith is under attack all the time, isn't it? People say there are many different ways to God, many different ways to enlightenment. And more personally, in our time of confession, do we always acknowledge that we have sinned? Do we pray the prayer of confession for ourselves, or do we pray it just as a body of believers? Perhaps some of us say, well, yeah, I didn't commit adultery this week, I haven't murdered anyone, I haven't stolen anything, so I'm okay, I don't need to pray the prayer of confession for myself. I'm doing all right, thank you very much. The world, you see, is very good at redefining what's right and what's wrong. Sin isn't a word that you hear outside church. And so we can easily believe that telling lies, that's okay. If there are any little white lies that don't do any harm to anyone else. And what I do in the privacy of my own home, it's okay. Nobody else knows what I'm doing. They're not really sins, are they? At least I don't think they are. But what this letter from John is telling us is that's not right. John won't have any of this. So this letter does still speak to us, if we're willing to listen to it. So let's begin. The opening paragraph of 1 John can be a little bit confusing. But what John's trying to do is he's trying to give us his antidote to fake news. You see, those who'd left the church were spreading their own version of reality, their own version of truth. They were pushing a false gospel. And John wrote this letter to correct that. I don't know if you remember, in 2020, fake news was the word of the year. It was the year when COVID came in and there were lots of conspiracy theories about COVID. The world was blessed with some leaders who didn't always tell the truth. I'm thinking of Donald Trump and Boris Johnson. Yeah, and fake news became everyday news, didn't it? It's not only fake news, but reality TV seems to be a thing now, doesn't it? More and more television programs are what's called reality TV. I have to admit, I don't always get it. There's I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. But the celebrities choose to be there, don't they? They're paid to be there. They compete to stay there. So why is it called Get Me Out of Here? It's anything but reality TV, isn't it? And that's what John is trying to write in his letter. It's his antidote to fake news and the reality TV of the day. He's trying to tell the church what is real, what is worth knowing. And he could do that, this is what he's saying in his first paragraph, he can do that because he was a first-hand witness. He spent 3 years with Jesus. And he's telling us that Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus has always been. Jesus is the Word of life from the beginning. He is God himself, and yet God became a man. And despite how that sounds, John is assuring his readers that there is no fake news about Jesus. John preached the gospel for 50 years because it's such good news. He preached it so that others would come into fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. And in sharing the gospel, many come to faith and join the fellowship of believers. And that's a matter of great joy. That's what John is telling us. I'm sure Pippa and Caroline, Elaine and Jenny and the other Sunday Club leaders, they'll tell you they experience real joy in telling Bible stories to our children. And their joy grows when those children start asking difficult questions, because that's showing them that those children are thinking about what they've heard. And when those children grow into believing adults, Their joy is complete because those children have come to salvation. That is what John is writing about in his first paragraph. Jesus, the Eternal One, became a man. John witnessed it, and therefore he could proclaim the good news. He proclaimed it widely so that others would join the community of believers, and that results in joy. That's John's opening paragraph. The next three paragraphs contain some of the most profound teaching in all of Scripture. Pippa began a new children's spot today where we're going to look at some of the names and the titles and characteristics of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And John introduces one of those to us in his letter. He says in verse 5, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And John's using a metaphor for light, saying it's the same as good. He's saying God is completely good. There is nothing bad about him at all. And his logic is unassailable. You can't have light and darkness together, can you? Light chases away darkness. Light always chases away darkness. And he's saying that dark is bad. Yeah, thieves tend to operate at night, don't they? Because they don't want people to see what they're doing. On the other hand, you know, football matches are always played in the daylight, aren't they? So that you can follow the action. But when they are played at night, you have great big powerful spotlights that transform nighttime into daylight. Darkness and light are opposites. And John is saying there's only one side to God, light. Everything about him is good. Everything he does is good, and he's always working for our good too. And light reveals things. I was working in our front room yesterday, and suddenly the sun came out in the afternoon. It had been raining all day, the room was gloomy, and then suddenly the sun came out. And before the sun came into the room, I thought it was clean. But when the sunlight shone through, I could see all of these cobwebs that appeared suddenly, miraculously. I could see the dust on top of a bookcase that I thought was clean. You know, the dust shone in the sunlight. It said light reveals things. Yeah, especially the dust, yeah. Yeah, and the cobwebs. And the light revealed what previously had been hidden. And that's what God does too. But his revelation is primarily about who he is and the kind of God that he is and what his purposes are for us and how they're going to be accomplished. And John states this great theological truth, God is light. And then he tells us what that really means for us. If God is light, John tells us that there are three things that we shouldn't say or claim. And then he tells us that there are three things that we should do. The three things that we should not claim or say. In verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. Three things that we cannot claim if we walk in the light. But then John tells us that there are three things that we must do if we believe that God is light. In verse 7, we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we do that, we'll have fellowship with one another. Verse 9, we are to confess our sins. Because if we do that, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And then in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, we're to trust in Jesus, our advocate in heaven, who speaks to the Father on our behalf. So three false claims paired with three necessary actions. And we're going to just spend a few moments looking at each of those. So if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, if we continue to sin deliberately, continue to sin. John tells us we lie and we do not live for God. So if we claim to be Christians, John is calling for us to live a Christian life, to walk in the light, to bear fruit for God. And that leads to fellowship with other Christians through God the Father and God the Son. This fellowship we have with other believers, it's important. It's why we always encourage you to come to church, to join a home group, as Brett said in his prayers, to pray with one another. Fellowship is really important in the community of believers. It builds us up, it encourages us. You know, Pippa Spott says sometimes we get tired, we feel down, the world is difficult. As a community of believers, we come together, maybe in small groups, maybe in church on a Sunday, to encourage one another. And that's what John is encouraging us to do. And notice how John concludes his actions. He says, it's the blood of God's own Son, Jesus, that purifies us from all sin. Our sin is real, just like those motes of dust on my bookcase and the cobwebs. They're real. But the blood of God's own Son, Jesus, purifies us from all sin. Sin is all around us. We will sin each and every day. But if we walk in God's light, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. The second pair of things that we must not say match with an action should challenge each one of us. The world, including Christians, can often have a very low view of sin. We say that sin doesn't really matter anymore. We define sin the way that we want to. So, you know, gossip, taking things from work for our own personal use, they're not really sins because they don't hurt anyone, do they? But John will have none of this. If we claim to be without sin, the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. I don't know if you noticed, we pray that prayer. Those words from John's first letter for part of our prayer of confession, which we say each and every Sunday. But I don't want to stand here this morning and tell you that you're all sinners. You must all try harder. You must do better. And if that's what it sounds like I'm saying, I'm sorry. But please bear with me, because the encouragement comes in just a moment. If you've got a pew Bible, turn with me to page 77. Now, this is Exodus chapter 20, and it's where God gives his people the Ten Commandments. Look how that passage begins. It's right at the bottom of page 77. So before God gives the Ten Commandments, this is what he says. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's how God introduces the Ten Commandments. Only after God said that did he give his people the commandments. Not just Ten Commandments, there are a lot more as well. Now what's happening here is the Lord is telling his people that he rescued them. Grace from God came first. God's grace came first. And because of that grace, he calls his people to be his people. And then he gives them his commandments. Why does he do it that way? It's because God wants to show his people that they're his people through his grace. And if they're God's people, then they should live the way that God asks them to live. And that's why he gives them commandments. Not because he's a bossy God saying, you must do this, you mustn't do that. He's trying to show his people, if you're my people, this is the right way to live, following my commandments. God wants his people to be obedient and to live the right way, to walk in the light. 1,000 years later, the Apostle Peter said something very similar. If you want to turn to it, it's on page 1218, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1218 in the Pew Bibles. It's about a quarter of the way down the second column. It's a verse that I use quite often. Peter wrote this, but you, he means us, Christians, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Did you notice those themes again of light and dark? Peter uses them in the same way that John's using them. But the point is this, God's people are called to be holy. They're called to be special, different from non-believers. And that means we should try to live God's way. And the only way to do that is to be conscious that we are sinful, that we do fall short of the standard set by God. So what John is telling us is, don't redefine sin. Don't think it's okay to be bad, to break God's rules. That, John is telling us, is fake news. That's what John's warning us against. And I know it can be a difficult message to hear, but listen to what John says next. And this is perhaps one of the most beautiful verses, the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture. We say it most weeks as part of our prayer of confession. So we're now back in 1 John. We're on page 1225, and we're looking at verse 9. This is what John writes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? If we acknowledge that we have done wrong, all we need to do is confess our sins. And because God is light, because God is faithful, because God is just, he will forgive us our sins. There's no qualification there. God doesn't say, I'll forgive your sins if you pray 3 times a day, read the Bible noon and night, and promise that you will do better tomorrow. God doesn't say that. He says he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that means he's going to wash us completely clean of all the stain of sin. What John's really saying here is, if we're not concerned about the things that we do wrong, the things that we say to hurt other people, the things that we do deliberately that we know are wrong, if we're not concerned about that, John's saying we really should be. We really, really should be. But what John is also saying is, if we are troubled by the fact we make a mess of things time and again, if we know that we're doing something that we shouldn't do, even though we've said sorry to God for it yesterday, we still do it again. If we're troubled by that, John's saying, that's okay. God's going to forgive you. And why is he going to forgive us? Look back at verse 7. It's because we walk in the light and the blood of God's Son Jesus purifies us from all sin. What an amazing God we have. John's final warning comes in verse 10. And he says, we are not to claim we have not sinned, because if we do that, it denies God's holiness and makes him, God, out to be a liar. It's a dreadful warning, isn't it? If we claim we have not sinned, God's life-giving word is not in us. It has no place in our lives. It's a stark warning. But John knows what kind of God we have. A God of light, a God of love. In John's Gospel, he wrote these words, a verse that every believer knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Our God, you see, is a God of love, but also a God of understanding. He knows that we're weak. He understands that we get things wrong. He prepared for that. Look with me at the opening verses of 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that absolutely staggering? The man that we nail to a cross, the Savior that we disobey, he's the one who, when we confess our sins, he says to the Lord Almighty, it's okay, Dad, he's mine. I know she got it wrong again, but she's mine too. I've paid the price. I have made them pure. My righteousness is now their righteousness. How truly amazing is that? So John is writing in this first letter of his to tell us not to believe fake news that our sins don't matter, or that we can live as we please. John tells us what true news is, and he tells us his true news is much, much better than fake news. The truth is that God is light. The truth is that our God, who reigns from heaven, came into the world born as a man. The truth is that this man died on a cross as an atoning sacrifice. An atoning sacrifice means someone who turns away God's anger and turns anger into love and brings us peace with God. The truth is that if we call Christ our Saviour, we can walk in God's light, and the blood that Jesus shed on the cross washes us clean, and we have fellowship not just with the Father and the Son, but with other believers as well. The truth is that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. The truth is that having been forgiven, when we make a mess of things, again and again and again, Jesus himself is at the Father's right hand saying, I have washed that person clean from all their sins. Jesus himself says, Father, forgive. With truth like that, who needs fake news? Let me close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for being a truly, unbelievably amazing and astounding God. Amen.